Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs 24. I've entitled this message, A Good Blessing. A Good Blessing. And it's found in Proverbs 24. I'd like to deal with verses 24 to 26. The Lord Jesus asked Peter on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, "Lovest thou me more than these?" That was right after Peter had, the Lord had been crucified, and Peter said, "I go fishing." And you know, we've dealt with that before, and it wasn't that he was just going to take a little rest and go out and, you know, just fish that afternoon or something like that, just get him a break or something. No, when he said, "I go fishing," he was saying, I quit. I'm going back to doing what I did before. I'm done. And, you know, they fished all night. They didn't catch anything. And next morning, real early, the Lord was standing on the coast there. John saw him. And John said to Peter, he said, "It's the Lord." And when Peter saw that it was the Lord, you know, he jumped in the water and he went. And the Lord had some fish on the coals. And first thing that the Lord said, he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" A lot of speculation. I think he meant more than the boats is what he meant. Do you love me more than fishing? And Peter, after three times, he said that each time he did. And every time that the Lord asked him again, he asked him first time, then two more times, and every time the Lord said, "Peter, if you love me, you feed my sheep. You feed my lambs, you feed my sheep." And that is the commission to every God-called preacher of the gospel. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Don't let feeding the sheep, feed them that which they must have. They got to have it. What do you feed them? Feed them of Christ. He's the bread of heaven. He's the heavenly manna. They've got to hear about him. That's the only message that the Spirit of God blesses. The Spirit of God is not going to bless the preaching of morality. You don't have to straighten up God's people, make them fly right, turn over a new leaf, and you know, you preach Christ to them, and it's an amazing thing. Spirit of God will take care of the rest of it. God constrains his people. They know, and so knowing that the thing that is imperative, you make sure that you tell them, if you're going to preach, you know, we believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. But I don't want to preach the bare doctrine. We believe in election. I believe in predestination. I believe that. But I can sit here and hammer election and predestination and not tell you the one in whom we're elect. And I can miss it. I can tell you about the one. I preach predestination. Predestination means to determine the end from the beginning. But to preach the gospel is to tell you the one to whom we've been predestined to eternally be with him. I can tell you about particular redemption. That just means that Christ died in particular. But I want to tell you about the one and who has particularly redeemed his people. It's the message is concerning him. So now, to fail to preach that, to fail to preach the gospel, that message from God to God's people about that which God has eternally purposed to do in Christ and for his sake and by him. To fail to preach that is actually to expose myself to be a spiritual fraud. If I fail to preach the gospel, God Almighty, he ordains his preachers. That's what he told Jeremiah. He said, I ordained you to this ministry. He said, before I formed you in the belly of your mama, he said, I knew you. I ordained you to be a prophet. He didn't just decide one day he was going to be a prophet. God ordained Jeremiah to be a preacher. And whenever the Lord calls his preachers, calls his people, he calls them to, everybody's got a ministry. But whenever he calls a preacher, he saves him first. He saves him. Teaches him. Without me, you do nothing. He teaches. He saves him by grace. And that preacher knows. When God first calls him out, he said, look, unless the Lord had saved me by his grace, I'd have been going the same way I was always going. But he saves him. And then he calls him to the ministry. And he gifts him to preach. He teaches him the gospel. He gifts him to preach. He gives him a heart to keep doing it. I mean, believe me, I can understand when Peter said, I quit, I quit. When Jeremiah said, I'm done. But he said, but his word was in me like fire in my bones. I just couldn't quit. You know why I'm here today? Because I want to be here. But why do I want to be here? Because the Lord made me willing in the day of his power. I've told you before, it used to amaze me. When the Lord was pleased to reveal himself to me, I couldn't understand. How can somebody go to a study and just sit there all day long and do that over and over and over? That's it. I mean, well, it's because you want to. You've got a heart to do it. That's what you want to do. I mean, you do what you want to do. But for the Lord to call a man to preach, he gives him a willingness. But if you don't find that willingness, if you don't find that heart for the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, it's because God didn't call him. If the Lord calls him, he'll be there. And if you find someone that does not want, they're not preaching the gospel, or they're not believing the gospel, it comes with serious consequences. Paul said under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Galatians 1:8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. What does that mean? Let God send him to hell. That's what it means. To not believe the gospel is to not believe God. And if a man doesn't believe God, a woman doesn't believe God, then they don't believe Christ. They don't believe the truth. If they don't have a heart for Christ, then the Spirit of God told Paul to say, you tell them they're going to go to hell. You tell them that. So preaching and believing the gospel is serious. So today I want us to look at these verses that the Spirit of God moved upon Solomon to write down. And we want to, as I was going over them, I said, I've dealt with this before. That's okay. I need to deal with it obviously again. Paul said to say the same things to you, he said to him, he said, it's not grievous. Not grievous to me to say the same thing over and over and over and over. He said, for you it's safe. It's safe. We need to hear it. So let's look at this. Proverbs 24:24. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. Now, he that says to the wicked. Now, when it says the wicked, what are you talking about? You know, there's some awfully fine people. I dealt with for years. When I was living in Louisiana and Tennessee and here, and there's some people that I deal with, and I mean they're really nice people. I mean, when I say wicked, I'm not talking about you know gangsters and stuff. That's not what the word means. What does the wicked mean? It means those, well, number one, that are ungodly. What does that mean? Well, they're without God. They're not believers. That's what it means. When it says the wicked, it's talking about ungodly. It also means guilty. Guilty before God. A believer is one that, though he still is the possessor, he's got sin in him. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. But the scripture bears out for a believer that there's no guilt of sin. The guilt of sin was paid for by Christ. We still got it. It's still here, and it still grieves us. No doubt it grieves. I hate the way I see my mind wandering and my stupid things that I think and say. I hate that. Oh, wretched man that I am. But thanks be unto God, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus. So when I say the guilty, I mean, I admit we do possess sin. Paul said, I see in me, that is in my flesh, in my old nature, there dwells no good thing. I know that. But guilt before God? No. No, there's no guilt. That which is born of God, Ben, sinneth not. That new man, he don't sin. I've said before, God says he's there. I've never seen him in me. But the Lord says he's there. I believe the Lord. And that carries all the weight right there. When the Lord says, when I see the blood, I don't see it on me. But if I believe God, it's there. It's there. So guilty, it means the wrong lawfully. God's law. It don't mean I ran a stop sign, which I have before. But this right here means the wrong lawfully according to the law. It means I've never obeyed the law. If I'm not a believer in myself, I've never obeyed it either. But Christ did. And being found in him, I did. So, he that saith unto the wicked, those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, he that saith unto the wicked, that justifies men in the wickedness of their unbelief, false religion, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, that you are clean before God. That's what we say. He that says to the wicked that you are righteous before God, him, that man that is declaring that, shall the people curse. Well, when it says the people shall curse, only God can curse or condemn a man. Cast him out. That word curse right there means to specify or declare to be. That what it says, they shall curse, what they're going to say is, according to the scriptures, I know that person to be so. That's what the word curse there means. Him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. Now, to err in this point for an unrighteous, unbelieving preacher to stand before people who are trusting in themselves that they are righteous, that they're doing something. They've done some work of self-righteousness is all it is. But for a man to stand before a people as a false preacher and tell those that are placing all their confidence in themselves, in their works, for him to tell them that they're righteous before God is, the scripture says, the people, I'll tell you who the people are, that shall curse him, shall declare him to be, or nation shall abhor him, they're saying, you're lying. You're lying to them. I can, on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you this. Anybody that's standing in a pulpit and telling men, because you exercise your free will, God then, because you exercise your free will and decided to accept Jesus as your own personal Savior, if you're trusting in that, you're trusting in your work is what you're doing. If you think that you were converted because you did that. Now, do people believe God, truly believe Him? Yes, they do. But they believe Him because God gave them life first. See, that they get the cart before the horse. They say, I believe the Lord, therefore the Lord saved me. Well, who gets the credit for that? Well, the person doing the believing. But if I believe because He saved me, then who gets the credit for that? Well, the Lord does. So, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, shall the people curse, and nations shall abhor him. But, you know, if it was even a natural, I mean, if it was a judge that was, you know, going to make a decision on a case, and he said to somebody, and everybody knew he was guilty. He knew he was guilty. They caught him, whatever. And that judge were to say to him, well, no charge, no charge. They said, whoa, that ain't right. Listen, if it was in a court of law, it would be bad enough. But to stand before men and tell men that are absolutely in rebellion to the Word of God, you're right before God. That is absolutely an abhorrence, and it's idolatry toward the Lord Himself. Proverbs 17:15 says, he that justifieth, what does that mean, justifieth? That means that the law of God looks at you and says, no charge, no charge. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Isaiah 5:22-23, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine. The word mighty there is speaking of they're strong in themselves, is what it's talking about. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Now, is that talking about drinking? Naturally drinking. Drink a glass of wine, is that what it's talking about? Nope. I know this. Whenever you start finding in the Word of God, especially talking about drinking wine or something, you better be looking and remembering that these scriptures are concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it actually talking about? Those that are mighty, strong in themselves to drink wine. What wine is it talking about? Hold your place right there. Turn to Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. I'll show you the wine that we better be careful of. Revelation chapter 17. Let's read verses 1 to 5. Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What's it talking about? It's talking about the wine of false, lying religion. That intoxicating wine, that intoxicating beverage that make men and women spiritually drunk in a stupor. They don't understand. They don't know exactly what's going on. They kind of see something, but the reasoning is not there. That's the wine he's talking about. That's the strong drink he's talking about. So he carried me, verse 3, away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman. Here it is, a woman who is the harlot, great harlot. We're going to look at in verse 5 right here. He saw me. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, seven horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color. I mean, she had the colors that represent royalty. I mean, exalted. And decked with gold and precious stones. And she looks so good. She looks so promising. She looks wealthy. Looks like she's got everything to offer. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, upon her forehead was written a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So what, back in Proverbs 24, what's he talk about when I looked at, well, Isaiah 5, I mean, what was he talking about when he said, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink with, here's, what wine? That wine of false religion, that lying, intoxicating, stupefying drink of rebellion against God, which justify the wicked for reward. They're just making merchandise of men's souls. That's all they're doing. But for the grace of God, they're going to die in that lying belief, and they're going to stand before God, and God's going to cast them out. And what are they doing it for? They're doing it for reward. They're doing it for themselves, for the praise of men. The scripture bears that out. They do it, you know, but because they're making merchandise of sinners, men's souls. They take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. They say, oh, that stuff y'all believe. You're trying to shut everybody out. You just say God's only going to save a few. Well, we're saying what God said. We're saying what the Lord said. So this lying wine of false religion, they tell men that they're righteous and they're accepted of God because of their own goodness and obedience to the law. And the scripture says, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. The people, what people? What nation? What are you talking about? Well, take your Bibles again. Turn back to Revelation 19. Tell me what God has to say about who he's talking about. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Let's read verses 1 to 4. Now, it says that those that are setting forward, well, back, hold your place in Revelation 19. Verse 24, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. What people? What nations? Here it is right here. Revelation 19, 1 to 4. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of her servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke, who? Great whore. Her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. The scripture says back in Proverbs 24:24, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people those that we just read about, the people have God redeemed people in heaven. They're going to curse. They're going to declare him, specify him to be cast out justly. The scripture declares that in that day we looked at in Revelation 19, they said hallelujah two times. Number time. First time they said it proclaiming unto the Lord to the praise and the faithfulness of his justice. Glory and honor and power in the deliverance of his elect. Hallelujah to God. Thank the Lord. Amen. Thank God for that. And when God cast out the great whore, which is the entirety of unbelievers. That's who the great whore is. That's who she is. It's a kingdom. Mystery Babylon the Great. That's who it is. And when God, in that day of justice and judgment, when God cast them out, those that believed a lie, those that were left in their unbelief, God's people are going to say, hallelujah. You did right. You did right. We are what we are by the grace of God, and in absolute justice, you did the right thing. That verse of scripture in Proverbs 24:24, I'm telling you, that 24th verse carries a lot of consequences. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And when God casts out the Esaus that he hates, God people hate him too. You say, well, I don't know if I could. Let God be true. Let God be true. And let everybody else be a liar. We believe God. Verse 25. But to them that rebuke, him shall be delight. And a good blessing shall come upon them. Now again, naturally speaking, if we were just looking at a court of justice, a regular court, you know, we went to. And that judge, he was fair. Heard all the, you know, the evidence that was, you know, and he made up a good, right, honorable judgment. He did the right thing. Well, if that's all it was speaking of, to him that rebuke shall be a delight and a good blessing shall come upon them, that it'd be good. But here, again, spiritually speaking, and that's where we always have to go. This verse speaks of those men who stand in pulpits and those that hear. Both. I mean, the only difference between me and you is that I'm standing here with the responsibility to tell you what God says, and the responsibility laid upon you to believe what God says. And by the grace of God, we all do. But here, I mean, to sit and to have somebody stand and rebuke, and then those that hear be glad that they were rebuked. It's talking about rebuking some people. Them that rebuke, him shall be a delight. What do you mean, rebuke us? Get on to us. That's what the word rebuke. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. I can read this, or if you want to turn there. 2 Timothy 4:2 says this. Paul is preaching to Timothy. He's telling Timothy, his son in the Lord. He said, Timothy, when you preach, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Preach the gospel. Be instant, in season, out of season. When it's seemingly convenient or not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now here's what he's telling him. Timothy, tell men and women the truth. Don't tell the wicked that they're righteous. A preacher of the gospel is not going to do that, Pat. He's not going to do it. He's going to tell them. He's going to be honest with them. Tell men the truth. And those men that do that, back in 25, Proverbs 24:25, but to them that rebuke shall be a delight. That is, they'll be found to be agreeable to the Word of God. And God's people that hear that faithful, true, pleasant Word, they rejoice in it. It's a delight to them. You know, somebody would say, don't tell me that I'm a sinner. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'll be the first one to agree with you that that's what I am. That Christ Jesus came to this world to save such. Somebody said, I'm not a sinner. Well, I said, well, you just eliminated your possibility of having any hope in Christ, because he only came to save sinners. Paul said, I'm chief. So the one that rebukes shall be a delight, and a good blessing shall come upon him. A good benediction. A good one. You know, if I tell you, I hear somebody preach or somebody that believes the gospel, and I say, you know what? Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, I'm so thankful. Well, I'm talking about a good benediction. A good one. To him shall be a good. What kind of benediction? Turn over to Matthew 25 for a second. I'm going to wrap this up. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 34. Matthew 25, verse. Here's a good blessing. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now you know what? You know, you that believe, you know that. You know that's going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to come to pass. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. But not these words. Not these. His word is going to stand. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now listen to this. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Now here's the good blessing. I read this again this morning, and I was thinking, oh, to hear those words and be found with his people. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now you talk about a good blessing. Now that'd be a good blessing to hear. You think, if I never heard another word, a blessing from him, that's enough right there. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. What a word. God's preachers, God's people, are those that will boldly and without compromise, without apology, they will tell men what they are by nature. They don't compromise on that. I'm going to tell you. They will tell them there's hope only in Christ. As Brother Scott used to say, you come with an empty hand. What are you going to offer God? I don't have anything to offer God. Let me tell you the only thing I can do. This is all I can do. Let me just sum it all up for you right here in closing. This, to come to the Lord, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How many times? I'm telling you, daily. Lord, I don't know any other way to come to you, but I'm just saying. Lord, in my heart, Lord, would you save me? I don't know any other way to come to the Lord. This is it. Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I've never done anything that's worthy of your acceptance. It's impossible for me to do that. I can't pray perfectly. I can't think perfectly. I can't preach perfectly. Lord, would you save this sinner? What that thief on the cross, what did he say to the Lord? Lord, would you remember me? You think he was trying? You think he was sincere? I believe he was. I'm sincere. Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. I can't trust in anything I do. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does that mean? The law tells me what I am. The law doesn't save me because I can't keep it. Men are not righteous before God because they've done something that's worthy of God's acceptance. For by grace are you saved through faith. You believe it. By grace you save through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works. Why? Because we just boast in it. That's all we do. You boast. Verse 26. And we'll stop. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. The word lips. Every man shall kiss. Well, if you take out the italicized words of verse 26, here's what it says. Shall kiss lips that giveth a right answer. Shall the lips, the word lips right there, it means speech, word, or language. God's people have truly, they do have affection for those that preach the gospel. They do. They have affection for it. They kiss spiritually, you know, affectionately in their heart. They kiss the lips of those that are preaching the gospel. But let me tell you whose lips are kissed. Whose language, whose speech is being thanked for. We thank you for your language. That precious word of truth from God to his people. I'm so thankful for the gospel. There's the language. That's the lips of the Lord. That's the truth. I'm so thankful for the gospel of God's grace. I'm so thankful for this message that we assemble around, and it tells us of him, of Christ. And God's people, when they hear it, they're thankful for the messenger. They're thankful for the messenger. But I'm telling you, they're thankful for the one of whom the messenger speaks. Let me tell you of him. Let me tell you of God who saves sinners. Let me tell you. And if the Spirit of God blesses that, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if the Lord is pleased to bless that message, He gives faith, and a sinner, he believes God, and he believes himself to be what God says he is, a sinner saved by grace. I pray the Lord bless these words to our heart. I pray that the Lord will bless it to the calling out of his sheep, comforting his people, reminding them afresh of what the Lord, for Christ's sake, has done for such as we.